Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. That's a bit loud. I know you can hear me. It's great to see you here. If you're a visitor, welcome. If you're not a visitor and you're an old-timer, old regular, you're welcome as well. It's really great to be here with you this morning. We're continuing our series of following in 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Jason and the team. We were really praying before the service that God would be honored and glorified through all that we do, because we don't want it to be about us. It's completely not about us. If you sat there thinking it's about you this morning, I just let you know you're wrong. It's not. It's completely and utterly needs to be our Lord Jesus. Everything we do, everything we say, we want to honor and glorify him. I want to really, really decrease that so that he may increase. We were talking in, I think it was maybe it was Cluster on Monday. Most of you probably know the story of Elijah when he's on Mount Carmel, and he sets the prophets of Baal a challenge to see whose God can set fire to an altar first. And if you know geographically, Mount Carmel is quite a tall mountain. It's quite flat on the top, and all of Israel are surrounding this mountain. Elijah's got an altar there, and the prophets of Baal are over here, and they have an altar. And the prophets of Baal, they're doing all sorts of stuff, and they're praying to Baal and all this kind of thing. And if people were looking at it from a distance from down the hill, they could be excused for thinking it was all about them. It was all about them because they're doing all this stuff, and they're wailing to their God, and they're doing all this stuff to themselves. And if you were from a distance, you think that's completely all about them, isn't it? And then Elijah on the other side, while he's goading them, saying maybe Baal's asleep, says, pour some water on the altar over here. And after they'd had enough and nothing was happening over there, Elijah says, basically, paraphrase, God, send some fire down, please. And just like that, God sends fire down, and poof, the altar goes up. And what do the people say? The people don't say, oh, Elijah, he was amazing. What do they say? We know the Lord God of Israel. Paraphrased again. So Elijah was just there. He didn't want it to be about him. He wanted it completely to be about his God. And I'm afraid that too many times in my life, I've been like the prophets of Baal. I want everyone to see, look, it's about me. It's about me. I'm going to do all this amazing stuff, and I'm going to conjure up all this stuff. But actually, I want to be like Elijah, where I can be just full of humility. And I can pray to God, and God answers. And people around me just say, wow, isn't that God amazing? And that's my prayer for us here this morning, is that everything we say, all the songs we sing, everything we talk about, where the Holy Spirit challenges us, it brings us to a place where we say, wow, God, you are so good, you are so amazing, you are so wonderful. Later on in the book of Job, as Jason was reading, as Job says, I spoke of things I didn't understand. In that beautiful passage that Jason read this morning before we started, I think it's really set the tone. Spirit works. That song we sung, Spirit Break Out, we kind of disconnect ourselves from that. We kind of look up to that side of the room, Spirit Break Out, and to those people over there, but leave me comfortableness on this side of the room. For us to be able to sing that really wholeheartedly, we need to be in that place that Jason was saying, that I'm okay if God says, look at my servant Joshua. Because part of that spirit breaking out is breaking us and breaking us down. And as we come to our passage today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to unpack some of that. And Paul talks here about love and what that love breaking forth into our lives looks like. Before we do, we need to pray, though. We completely need to pray. Invite the Holy Spirit. He's already here. Did you know There's nowhere you can be outside of the presence of God. So he's already here by his Spirit, but we need to pray. Pray, ask the Lord just to guide us and direct us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you that you're so awesome, you're so mighty, you're so powerful, you are so wonderful. Give us eyes to see you today. Give us a heart that's open to be molded and malleable in your hands. Holy Spirit, we know you're here. Would you just break through this place, through our lives? Break the walls down that we've just sung, Lord, that we put up to protect ourselves. That we put up because we don't want to be challenged of you. Would you just come through us like a rushing mighty wind this morning, Lord? Would we be able to leave this place not praising the worship band or the speaker, but knowing and saying, wow, we have really felt of you this morning. Holy Spirit, we want to be a people, a congregation, a fellowship that is humble enough to come before you on our knees, declaring we don't know it, we really don't know anything, but Lord, you know it all. We want to be a people who are humble enough just to lay our lives out before you and trust you with our jobs, with our families, with our dreams, our concerns, because you're a good God who we can trust. There are so many stories in this room of people. We can attest to that. Lord, I pray you would take us to that space day by day. That we wouldn't come to you as a last resort, but we would be coming to you just out of gratitude and love and the power of your Spirit. Lord, might we be open for you to move amongst us this morning. We want to thank you and praise your name, Jesus. Amen. So I'm just going to read the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians 2 this morning. We're looking primarily at second half of verse 7 and verse 8. And it reads, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Last week, Keith was talking about batons, and I have one here, if you're here. Our discipleship training, you might have heard of it, the Bonhoeffer Project, those of us who are going through it. Symbolically, when you finish, they give you a baton. And as we heard from Keith last week, a baton is something to be handed on. Some relay teams drop them, they're really good at that. Some relay teams are really slow, but they're firm in exchanging the baton. If I had a box full of these up here this morning, how many of you would be rushing up here to grab them? I was going to hand some out to some people, but I thought that might not go down so well. How many of you would be rushing up here to grab a baton? And this is the baton of discipleship, because the baton is to pass on to somebody else as we make disciples, who then passes it on to somebody else, who passes it on to somebody else, who passes it on to somebody else. And exponentially, that baton spreads out throughout the whole nation, the whole world, as we pass on the baton of discipleship from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. What we've been really good at church is getting a baton and looking at it, and it being like that servant when his master went away and he buried it. That's what we've been really good at at church, if I'm honest. That's what I've been really good at. I've got the discipleship button. That's really nice and shiny. I'll put it up here on my mantle, up here, and everyone can see that I've got this amazing baton, but you're not going to touch it because it's mine. I've been really good at that. By the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, I'm learning to pass it on. And that's all part of the journey that we're on in the church of discipleship. There is more of these if you really want one. There is a box, I think, probably in the office. But that's what this is about. It's not about, oh, I've got Jesus and that's great and that's amazing, that's wonderful, I have the power of the Holy Spirit living within me. That's the most beautiful thing. But actually, this is the baton I've got to pass on. I wonder if there was a box here. Are you brave enough to come up and get one? I'll just put that up on the mantelpiece so you can all look at mine. And I'll polish it later maybe so you can see it. But actually, I was reading this week that life in Jesus and the discipleship life in Jesus always expresses itself in concrete action. It's okay me saying, oh, I love you, Chris, and I'm going to walk alongside you, but it's got to express itself in concrete action. There's going to be stuff to do that we have to do other than just talk about God. And as we talk about today about the love that's poured out in our hearts, Keith and I have been on a discipleship journey together for about 8 years. And it's been amazing. It's been a huge blessing. This guy is amazing, I can tell you that, because I know. But I've seen in Keith's life, towards me, how he's expressed that love in concrete action. I did tell him I was going to embarrass him today, and he may not like this, but about 6.5 years ago, I was come to the end of the first year of my degree course. I was still working a few days a week. Something happened at work, and it was quite likely that I would probably lose my job because something that had happened. I'd overlooked something that I shouldn't have done. There was a good chance I was going to lose my job. And I came to Keith very early on that, and I said to him, look, this is what's happened. And his response to me, he said, don't worry about it. If I have to, I'll pay your mortgage for you. For me, that's love expressing itself in concrete action. And for me, that just gave me the confidence that actually I'm surrounded by people who love me. Who don't just use words because they're nice to hear, but actually are willing to back up those words with action. And this is how we need to be as disciples of Jesus who passed the baton on, and as we're in a discipleship journey with someone else. It's not just words. It's not just a Bible study. If you're doing a Bible study and you think that's discipleship, it might be. But if you're not passing the baton and there's no one following you, it's probably not. We can talk about the God and the love of God in these pages, but if we're not expressing that in concrete action, then it's hollow words, isn't it? I've read another book, by the way. I'm into this reading books thing. I'm flying through them. Holly challenges me because Holly is a prolific reader these days. I've just finished reading the book. It's quite an easy read. I read it in a week, so it's definitely not that difficult. It's called Forgotten God. And the subtitle of that is Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you went with it, Holy Spirit, we might. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm already out there. It's a really good balanced book. I'd recommend it. If you've been going along on a Tuesday night, it actually fits in really well. I've not been able to be on the Tuesday night, but Kate and I have had these conversations before. But it's Forgotten God. It's by a guy called Francis Chan, you might have heard of. It's a really, really good book. Really challenging book, actually. And it's not, before you, those of you hardline evangelicals, don't pick it up. It's not telling us that we should be crawling around on the floor barking like dogs or anything like that. It's actually really, really balanced for you. It's really, really good. But I was reading that, and there's a phrase in there that he says, nowhere in Scripture do I see a balanced life with a bit of Jesus added on as an ideal formula to emulate. I'll read that again for you. Nowhere in Scripture do I see a balanced life with a bit of Jesus added on as an ideal formula to emulate. This is our idea, and this was my idea for so long. And I would get my ducks in a row, I would sort my life out, and I'd add a bit of Jesus into that. I'm convinced as church, we do that too often. We think, yeah, I'm great. My life's great. I've got it all planned out. Got my pension part. Got my holidays planned out. I've got this. And I'll just squeeze a bit of Jesus into the side here. On a Sunday maybe, or maybe in the morning, maybe when I have my meals, I'll squeeze a bit of Jesus into there. That isn't the life that we're called to. That isn't the life of his followers of King Jesus that we're called to. There's a reason he's called King. Because he wants to be and needs to be king over every single part of your life. We said a couple of weeks ago, we need to allow and the work of the Spirit to transform our lives. To transform our lives. This isn't something you can do of your own. You can't try to be a better Christian on your own. You can't try to be a better believer in and of yourself. We can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work within you. But it'll only fight you for so long. There comes a point in your life, if you're a true follower of King Jesus, if there was a day where you bowed your knee and said, actually, I surrender to you, there comes a point when the rubber meets the road and we have choices still to make. He won't force himself upon you. He won't force you to follow him more deeply. He won't force you to love him more deeply. But he will continually bring us to a place where we can't escape it. And as we come into this passage today, and we're talking about following in love, I heard a phrase the other day. It was called DINK. It's an acronym for Double Income, No Kids. Double Income, No Kids. There was a time when Holly and I were DINK. When we were first married, 20-odd years ago, we were double income, no kids. We were free. We'd get up one morning, should we go to Brighton today? Yeah, and we went to Brighton. Just because we could. You know? Wouldn't dare think about pulling all the kids in the car for 3 hours just because we fancy going to Brighton today now. They're amazing travellers, by the way. Our kids are amazing in the car. But we would when we bought a first house in Radford, it was okay, it needed some fixing up. We were kind of working on it, both working full time. We'd get home about 6:30. Long day at work. Normally, this was our routine. We get home 6:30. Oh, we'll take a bit of a nap. Wake up about 9:00, get a takeaway, and then work on the house till about 2:00 in the morning. That was our kind of routine for a bit. And we would have the radio on. If you're under the age of about 30, you know the radio, the thing you can tune into. It's not a podcast. It doesn't come out the little square thing. It was an actual radio in the corner. And there's some odd things on it, between 1 and 2 in the morning, the radio. I don't know if you've up in these. There was a show on there called Late Night Love. In essence, it was an agony. Is that still running then? It was a show called Late Night Love, and it would go on, it would introduce it. Late Night Love. It'd be all this kind of guy with a really deep, heavy voice. And they'd be live phone-ins, and this guy, and some of the things are not repeatable from here. That people would phone into. But it'd be a live agony aunt phoning where people would want answers to all their love problems. And there's this guy with a mic. He's probably, when the music goes on, he's probably wetting himself in laughter from what he's just heard probably. But all sorts of people ringing in and coming on, trying to find the answers to their problems because they haven't got their love life sorted out. And this mystery guy sitting in the studio removed, who's never met them, they think he has all the answers. Can I say, this is how we treat Jesus sometimes. This is how we treat the Holy Spirit. We want nothing to do with him. We don't want to be challenged by him. We don't want him to break out in our lives as we were singing, because that might be uncomfortable. But when we've got a problem, we'll call on him, a bit like the phone-in show. Someone removed, who we don't really know, if we're honest. We've chosen not to get to know. And we ring him up and we say, oh, can you fix this problem for me now, please? And I know you can, so you will. But we look about the type of love that Paul's talking about here in these passages. Let's look at it. In the second half of verse 7, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We loved you so much. Hebrews 10:24 says we're to spur one another on to loving good deeds. Remember I said love should always express itself in concrete action. Romans 5:5 tells us that we've had the love of God poured out into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we can't treat him like that disconnected radio host. When we have a problem, when we're not experiencing that level of his love, or we're living our lives how we want and we just ring him up and say, can you sort this problem out for me? You don't get an answer that like the guy on the radio station. And we need to wrestle with this. I wrestled with God a lot. Jason and I met this week on Wednesday. I was telling him, I could take you to exact places. I used to work in the jewelry quarter in Birmingham for a long time, for 16 or 17 years. And I would get the train to New Street, and I'd walk from New Street to the jewelry quarter. I was in the ugly side, nothing to do with the shiny stuff. I was the tools. So people that would come into my place would be covered in dirt and polish and stuff, needing the last rescue because to get sort someone's wedding ring out. So I've got to see much of the shiny stuff. But I could take you to a place that walk. It was on that walk between the hours of about quarter to eight in 8:10 between New Street Station and where I worked. I could take you to exact places where I was wrestling with God. Where God was speaking to me and challenging me so much, where I was walking along and saying, no, you can't have it. You can't have my life. I'm married with 3 kids and a mortgage. And I could take you to exact locations that burn into my heart. And this went on for a long time. Until the Spirit broke me. Because he saw there was no way I was going to do it of myself. No matter how much prompting that he kept laying on me and laying on me and laying on me. He saw there was no way that I was going to give in, so he broke me. And he's had to do that a few times. Maybe it's just stubborn. But actually, I think this is how the Holy Spirit works. And we view brokenness as a negative thing, don't we? We view vulnerability as a negative thing. What does Paul say, though? When I am weak, then I am strong. And he had to do that with me, not only to show his power, but also to reveal to me a new intensity of what loving him and him loving me looked like. And this is something that he's had to do continually for different reasons. And steps brings me into a whole other level of intensity in my relationship with him that I never thought possible. And he's placed in my heart an otherworldly loving care for people that I meet. A couple of weeks ago, the house was quiet. I was preparing for something. I was in the house, just me and God. And I was screaming at him, pleading with the lives of some people that we've met in Radford, because it breaks my heart that they don't know Jesus. Literally, God, I need you, Philippian jailer style, to this guy and his whole household. Will you just break through in might and power into these guys, this family's life, because they're struggling, I can see how much they need you. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there like the prophets of Baal coming around. Look how awesome Josh is. I want to be there like Elijah, where people say, wow, look at his God. For you guys too. Jace, the problem with standing this side of you is I can see all of you, which isn't a bad thing. I'm not saying you're all beautiful people. But I'll be honest with you, and this is not... Literally this week, there's pages in my Bible which are tear-stained. As I was praying for you guys, as I was praying for all of you, because I can see what you're going through from up here. I can see so many of you, your very souls are torn apart, lives in turmoil, not allowing the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit to reign supreme. And you might say, how dare you? But please don't have a go. Please listen. Because I know that look in your eyes, because that was me. That was me for too long. As a follower of Jesus, there was a disconnect between what I knew and what I allowed to penetrate my soul. And it's a horrible place to be. It's a really, really horrible place to be, because week on week, my very soul felt like was being torn apart, because I knew it. I've been in church since the day I was born. I knew all this stuff. But I didn't want the Spirit to break me, as we were singing. For me, that was something uncomfortable that I should avoid at all costs. I didn't want that love just to penetrate so deeply and profoundly in my life. Because I saw people that lived like that. I saw people that lived in the presence of the Spirit through His love and His power day by day. And I wanted it, but I wanted the magic trick to give it me that was easy. I didn't want Him to really penetrate and break me. So I've been praying for all of you this week. And I don't know where you are in your journey with Jesus. I really don't. That's down to the Holy Spirit. So Paul says here, we cared for you because we loved you so much. We loved you so much, we delighted to share our lives with you. Share our lives with you. What does that look like? What in a disciple-making journey, when we've got a baton that we're passing on to somebody else, what does that look like? We shared our very lives with you. See, we don't like that bit, because it means I have to open myself up to you. Let's come and have a meeting for an hour and a coffee, but I'm going to see you again until next week. Is that okay? Infringe on my schedule. For me, this is what that looks like. When I share my very life with someone, I'm being honest with them. I'm saying, look, actually, I had a really hard time last night. Actually, do you know what? I really messed up and I was screaming at my kids last night. And it's showing that vulnerability for me to you guys, whoever I'm on that journey with, and being open and honest, say, look, I haven't got this all figured out. I'm on a journey. Which now I don't say to someone, do you want to do discipleship? Now my language is, do you want to come on a discipleship journey with me? Because I don't have it all figured out. And when the Holy Spirit works in that relationship, the beauty of that is it's a two-way process. It's a two-way process. Paul and I meet for a coffee, I'm embarrassing him now, about once a week or something, sometimes breakfast, sometimes sausage sandwiches, bakes, whatever the cafe. Him as much as the other way around. And it's the beauty of that two-way relationship where the Holy Spirit is working in the midst of it. No longer is it traditional, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know today. Oh, don't do that, because God says, it's actually allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate in love through that relationship. In the power of the Spirit. And we think about this, how Paul says, we shared our very lives with you. Think about Acts chapter 2. At the end of Acts chapter 2, what does it say? It says all the believers had everything in common and no one was without need. Remember I said earlier, love should always express itself in practical action. You might say, oh, but I don't want to come live at your house. We don't want to, does that mean we have to all live in a big commune and we all have to get on with each other? I'm not sure it does. But so how do I do that? How does that work out in 21st century lifestyle that we have? And for me, it's on two levels. For me, it happens here, because we need to be family together here. People need to be able to walk through the doors and realize, wow, those guys are quite cool. There's something different going on. I can see some kind of otherworldly connection between those people. But also expresses itself in action that whereby I can say to Chris, keys to my house, keys to my car. If you need them, help yourself. There's not much space at my house, but we've got a two-seater sofa you could probably curl up on if you needed to. There's no bedroom space because it's full of girls. Sorry, mate. The bathtub is even in their bathroom, so you don't even go there. But it expresses itself in the action. Actually, what is mine is yours. That bit in Acts chapter 2, no one there had any need. What would that look like for us? If someone walked through the doors who is used to a gang culture, for example, where it's all about the connections, it's all about the sense of belonging. If someone came through from that culture, would they see that here? That amazing sense of belonging, not to what just one another, but to our Lord Jesus. And that love that Paul's talking about here, if that flowed throughout us completely and utterly, that love for you, for each other, for people around us, our neighbors and everything else. How would that change my decisions and what I do with my time, what I do with my money? I'd say talents, but I haven't got many. What I do with my talents and everything that God's given me. Just think for a moment what that would look like if we allow that to permeate throughout us. But we can't do it ourselves. Romans 5:5 says that love that is poured out in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in Telford from the ages of 2 to 9. And we lived in a council house, and it was a big council house. We were talking about the other day, it's bigger than our house now, it's huge. There were six of us in the house. And my brother is 4 years older than me. Summer holidays we had together, there was a huge back garden that had two apple trees at the bottom. And we would string a rope across the two apple trees, and they had some cushions from an old sofa we'd chuck in there. There was an old tent tarpaulin that we'd sling over, and that'd be our den for the summer. My mum would give us 10p every day to go to the shops and buy stuff. Every shop had pick and mix then, didn't it? This is the 80s. Sorry if you're under the age of 30, sorry. This is the 80s, early 80s, 1982, 83. We had a couple of really hot summers. I think summers were always hotter when you were younger, don't they? But we would get under there and we would walk to the local Star, it was called, down on the parade, down in Donington, Telford. And we'd go down there with our 10p. And we go, oh, well, I've some. And that was the times, just after we lost half piece. You'd get two sweets for a penny with some of them. Some of you think, yeah, how old are you? Some of you are thinking in different term, pre-decimal, I don't know. But anyway, we were there, and we go down there, and we all have that, and that every day. And this is probably why I've got rotten teeth, but I don't know. But all summer long, we get 10p a day. That was amazing. I only got 25p pocket money a week then. And this was 50p. This was only Monday to Friday, though. Saturdays, we didn't. Of course, Sundays was church. But we'd have that whole picky mix thing. We'll have that. I'll have that. We'll have that one. We'd get something different every day. And we'd go to our day we'd made. Probably about we come to God's word. We come to especially Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one we're talking about today? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first one. But that list, I've treated that list for so much of my life like a pick and mix at the Star Shop. I'll have that one today, not that one. Patience, no, forget that. I'm not having that today. Long suffering, no way. Gentleness, not today. Humility, forget that. I'll take that one. But it's interesting, that passage there in Galatians 5, it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. It says fruit, singular. You don't pick one and leave the other and pick one and the other. You get the lot. You get the lot. And we've got to work really hard at that. And something I do, and this is not New Agey or some weirdy technique that I'm trying out, is actually oftentimes, how many times when you make space to pray, your head is thinking about a million other things. How many of us are like that? We're thinking about what we've got done today. We're thinking about what we've got tomorrow, our head's mind's wandering off to somewhere else. As much as we try, I really find it really hard. So what I've started doing, and this is not a sticky plaster for everyone, this I'm just telling you what I do, is actually going through the list of the fruits of the Spirit as I'm coming to the Lord to pray. And I'm breathing, I'm saying, Lord, as I breathe in your love, I want to breathe out my hate. As I breathe in your peace, breathe out my everything, my anxiousness, my anxious heart. And I do that. I go through the list. It helps me just to focus my mind. Do I live all those out every day? No, I don't. Through the power of the Spirit, I'm on a journey to becoming more like Jesus, I would hope. But our first question, the first on the list is love. And the beauty of this is, God isn't angry with you when you don't live a life of love. We get this mindset in church that God's really, really cross with me. God hates sin, by the way, but we get this mindset in church that God hates me because of what I do. 1 John 5:18 said that there is no fear in perfect love, for perfect love drives all fear. We sing a song, my fears are drowned in perfect love. Rather, God sees through that sin to who you were created to be. We still have to deal with it. We still have to deal with that sin in lives, but we do not become that sin. For me, it's more like the passage in Luke 15, the prodigal son. We all know that story, I'm sure. Son wants his inheritance. He goes off, spends it all, like any good teenager would, comes home, wants to be his son, wants to be his father's servant, and he's coming over the hill, and what happens to the father? The father can see him. Why can the father see him? Because he's out there every single day looking at the horizon, waiting for him to come home. Every single day he's longing for his son to come home. Every single day he's praying on his knees that his son would come back to him. Can I just put something out there? No matter where you are with Jesus, if you're living in his love, if you're a follower of King Jesus, if you've never yet bowed the knee, he's out there looking at the horizon waiting for you to come home. Waiting for you into that perfect love that is only possible when you're in his loving arms. He's not there saying to the angels that Josh has gone and done that again. And he's saying, look, I need you to come home. I need you to come back to me because this is where you were created to be. In that perfect love, in my perfect love. That's really hard, and we don't understand this level of love. And we don't understand this level of love when we don't allow the love that's been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to permeate throughout our entire being. He's stood there waiting, looking at the horizon, waiting for you. We've distanced ourselves from him, which you can't physically do that if you're a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, by the way. You can run, but you can't hide because you've got the Holy Spirit within you. But he's there waiting. He's longing for you. Maybe it's the first time you would have ever come to him, or you need to come back to him today. He's there longing for you, looking at the speck on the horizon where you can see, wow, I can see him coming home. And what happens in the story of the prodigal, somebody comes home, he doesn't say, how dare you waste my money and your inheritance? No, you can't even be a servant. He says, no. Throw a party, have a feast, put the best robes on him, put a ring on his finger, because my son has come home. That's the response we get when we come to Jesus. That's the response we get when we come back to Jesus. He doesn't paddle us, he doesn't beat us with a big stick. He doesn't say, how dare you? He says, look at him. Let's throw a feast, throw a party. All heaven rejoices, it says, when one sinner comes to repentance. Wow. I look forward to being part of those parties in heaven. All heaven rejoices. As we bring this down, if I was to tell you today that this chair here, this sofa here, if the Holy Spirit resided on this sofa here, how many of you would come and sit in it? I'm getting some strange looks now. Just bear with me. If I was to tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit resided in this two-seater sofa here, how many of us would be brave enough to come and sit in it? About is supernatural. Is otherworldly. I cannot love like that in of myself. I can't say to Chris, have the keys to my house to my car. Keith can't say to me, I'll pay your mortgage if I have to. Because it's otherworldly, because our mind is always doing the numbers, always thinking, what am I going to get out of this? Our worldly mindset is, what am I going to get out of this? And Jesus says, I don't care what I'm going to get out of it, I'm going to do it anyway. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? Maybe he is. Maybe that's a thin place just over there. It's time for us to let go. It's time for us to let go. It's time for us to surrender or maybe re-surrender. Let me read you a few verses from the book of Ephesians. Second part of verse 17 of chapter 3 of Ephesians reads, and I pray that you being rooted and may have power together with all the Lord's people. When we're rooted and established in love, this is to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Being rooted and established in love, we can know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And this love that surpasses all knowledge. How many of us want to? That sounds like an amazing place to be. But I've got to let go. I've got to give the Spirit completely free rein in my life. And if that means he has to break me in that process, then I'm okay with that. Because I want to get a glimpse of how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. I want to get a deeper knowledge of what it looks like to live in that love. If I'm honest, I think we only scratch the surface. We only scratch the surface. But God's word tells us through the power of the Spirit working within you, you can grasp that, you can experience that. As we come to a close and as the worship group come back, I'm going to sing a song. Some of the words in there. Let your spirit make me new, and I will fall at your feet. Are we brave enough to allow the Spirit to make us new today? Josh 6.0, because he's had to work with me so many times because I'm stubborn. Or whatever that looks like for you. Are we brave enough to fall at his feet? To fall at his feet this morning. Now I can do that in my head. I can metaphorically fall at his feet. Often for me, I physically need to fall at his feet as well. So there's times when he has broken me, I've been unable to stand. There's something powerful about physically doing stuff as well. We talk about metaphors and we talk about stuff all day long. We sing the words of songs, but actually, are we brave enough today to actually physically fall at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I had this wrong. I had you wrong for long. I turned you into something else in my head that was convenient for me. I bolted you onto the side of my life because that was easy. King Jesus, forgive me. Reign in my life. Forgive me for not being willing to live in that love that's been poured out of my heart by the Holy Spirit. And it's okay to be broken. Because in my experience, when the Holy Spirit is really at work in your life, our only response oftentimes is tears. My only response is to fall at his feet in front of him, calling on his grace and mercy, asking forgiveness, saying, Lord, I need you. I need you more than ever. As we sing these words, can you do that today? The chair's here. The truth of it is the Holy Spirit is here. He's not just on that chair. But will you come? Will you just, maybe even just where you are, or come to the front, wherever you are? As we sing, before we do, let me pray. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, will you move amongst us this morning? Will you renew that Spirit within us? Will you give us a fresh image of your love today, Lord Jesus? That love that's been poured out our hearts. We thank you that you're a good Father who's looking out on the horizon, waiting for us to come home. This morning, would you see lots of us coming over that horizon today? Would we just be able to experience you, Father, in the love and the tenderness of you? Spirit, would you break out amongst us in a mighty and powerful way? Would you sweep us off our feet? Will you take us to our knees if that's where we need to go? Would you continue to work amongst us as we sing? And as we continue to worship you, Lord Jesus, we love you. I pray we would just step into another worldly reality of that love even this morning. We thank you, Jesus, in your name.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.